get started. Randy, will you pray?
Okay, let's pray. Oh, Holy Father, we're indeed thankful for this day. We're thankful for this get together we can have on Zoom and in the building. We just pray that you'd be with us and help us to understand your will. Help us understand you have all the authority and how we are to subject ourselves to that and how we understand it comes to us. We're just so thankful for the word, for the scriptures that we do have that we can study and look into and understand who you are and what you'd want us to do. Just pray that you'd watch over us and help us to have the strength to do that and forgive us when we fall short of that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, I'm definitely glad I realized how turning myself that way would have really messed things up because nobody's here. And now Patty's gone all sideways on us, literally. Usually it's a figurative thing. Anyway.
And sideways, too.
Yeah.
I have to turn my head and look at her.
It's this way. It's not going to work.
Patty.
All right. Let's get started. The idea today was to talk about how we got our 66 books of the Bible. Why not more and why not less? And I have my understanding of things, but I wanted to give everyone the assignment to do the research on their own to see what you found. And that's how we're going to start. So because I'm in charge, we got to go by how I see people on the screen. So Susan is on my top left. Yep, you're always... If you get on first, you're going to be in top left. That's how it's going to work. And so we'll give Susan first crack at... Susan first crack at sharing what she found.
I have to be honest and say I didn't find anything.
Okay.
I got waylaid with things this week and I didn't study.
Fair enough.
Okay.
Okay. Next one in line is Linda. Oh, there's Russ. Hold on, Linda. Let's wait for Russ to get in. I do have to say, Patty, that so far I really like not having that monitor right in front of my face, having it off the side. But now the big monitor is to my left and the small monitor is to my right. So in order to get the mouse from the small monitor to the big monitor, I still have to go right. And it's really weird because the big monitor is to my left and it's just weirding me out. Hey, Russ. All right, well, go ahead, Linda. Looks like he's going to make a pit stop.
I really didn't see a lot. I just saw, I had pulled up something that was talking about the collection of the book, 66 books is known as the canon scriptures. Mm-hmm. And it come from Hebrew. So I kept trying to figure out where to go from there. And it said that God inspired the Bible in 66 books, and it was just doing different religions and stuff. I couldn't really understand what they were talking about.
Okay.
So,
okay.
Linda, what did you
I really would like to know. Well, it was talking about the 66 books was known as the canon of scriptures. It come from Hebrew. But really don't really explain to you in it, you know. I kept trying to go further, but I couldn't figure it out. It said they originated from Christ's authorized representative. And I couldn't really understand what they were saying. I had about an apostle somewhere in apostolic ministries. No, it had all kind of stuff in there.
Yeah. Okay. Patty Mack, your turn.
Huh?
It's Patty's turn.
I don't know why my video, oh, now I'm up right side up, so I'll turn it back on. Well, over the years, obviously, I don't even know where to start. So the way that our books appear in the Bible are not, it's not chronological. So in the Old Testament, Job was probably one of the first books to be written, but the date is unknown. But then we have the five books of Moses, or the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, next. And Moses is the author of those, but he wrote those, you know, 1,500 years after the fact. So if we truly are believers, we would recognize that God had a hand in what he wrote, as he had a hand in what everybody wrote, because it's his will. He wanted it to be representative of him. And if you look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 2, it says, well, 1 and 2, this is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets at the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. So it's giving you a list of those who have written these words, ultimately coming from God. And there are so many different councils that met to decide which books should be included in the canon, which should not. The Catholic Church includes most of the Apocrypha. No other Bible has that I know of. And there are apocryphal books, and then there are pseudepigrapha books, which are a little bit more distant from the apocryphal books. And the apocryphal books were looked at by the canon, or by those councils, and decided they didn't meet the criteria. So you have to figure out, well, what exactly was that criteria? There's a couple of things that they looked at. One was... I'm sorry?
No, that's someone's background. You're okay.
Oh, all right. Sometimes you can just look at a book and know that it is from God because of the way it's written. There are certain qualities in it that can only come from God. There's some beauty and excellence in it. The Psalms talk about that. There's power and obviously unity from the old to the new. There's harmony. Those books become very obvious that they are from God, but you have to have read them a lot in order to get that. Then you also have to recognize that it's been about, I don't know, 4,000 years or more since the very first one was written. And yet over time, they have consistently been accepted as part of the Bible. That we have to look at that and realize that that consistency of use has to mean something. And then another thing that shows us they must have come from God is who wrote them. Those prophets that we can claim, that we can know truly were prophets. The apostles whom Jesus named, other followers of God, maybe they weren't prophets, or I mean weren't apostles, but they were followers, like Mark, perhaps, is an example. So when you put all three of those things together, you come up with a book that clearly is inspired by God. And I'm not sure if that was too detailed, not enough, but
both.
That's what I'm up with.
Okay, good. Jared didn't have a microphone because she's a rebel. Dave and Luann, you'd be next. What did you find?
We didn't know the assignment. We didn't find anything.
Oh, that's right. You were in the Thursday class, not the Tuesday class. Sorry. So, Deb, we come to you now.
Deb is going to be a rebel like Jerry.
Yeah. Judy also does not have a microphone, but Alice is there. I don't know if Alice's microphone works. Maybe Judy can use that. Can you use Alice's microphone, Judy? We'll come back. You guys try to figure that out and let me know in the chat or something. They're in different rooms. Okay. Then we come back to you, Randy.
Well, kind of like Patty, you know, where do you start and where do you end? So a few things that you know, I've kind of looked into and have looked into. Where do I start? So we have some manuscripts, and I have a list here in front of me. The Hebrew Old Testament manuscripts, the Greek New Testament manuscripts, the Dead Sea Scrolls, early translations of the Bible in other languages, quotations from early church fathers, and going on from that early church fathers, I think it's important that we actually have some stuff from them in the first and second century, and actually kind of a table of the books that are in our Bible, as we would say today, that date back to their comments date back to about 170, somewhere in there, like Clement and those kind of people that, you know, we see fairly early on where, you know, they had writings and scriptures, and then it was kind of confirmed in different things like the Dead Sea Scrolls, which really helped us to confirm those scriptures. But, you know, that's just a tip of the iceberg in the whole big picture.
Okay. In fact,
I have here that I just recently got. We all know Mike Wilson. Mike Wilson did a, you know, he's pretty savvy in all that. He did a book on Inspiration to Ink, the big picture of how we got the Bible, which is a pretty good book.
Yeah, you see that one? I almost reached out to him yesterday, but by that time I was like, man, if I do that, I'm just going to go down another rabbit hole, and I just don't want that this late at night.
There's a lot of stuff, yeah.
Yeah. Actually, we need to try to remember that he does a whole thing where he basically sets up a mini museum in the church building as part of a week-long series of lessons and things. That's usually what he does, and we kind of threw him a curveball by not having him do that when he came. And when he told me all about that, I was like, well, we'll have you back to do that. So we need to keep that in mind for one of these future years that we have. Did you have some more to add on to that, Randy?
No, you can go on forever, but yeah. You know that.
Yeah.
Russ. Yeah, there's a lot of information. Yeah. Just understanding it is what is the key.
Yeah. It's one of those subjects that there really is no firm answer to. Patty kind of mentioned it. I think we need a chair with wheels and a swivel, Patty. Yeah. Patty kind of mentioned it when she talked about, well, what's the criteria? When I was young, really up until we started doing the documents class, I had always heard, well, a book has to claim to be from God in order for it to be considered scripture. Almost none of the books of the Bible actually say this is from God. Almost none of them. So, well, that doesn't fit. So, how do you determine what is from God and what isn't? And
even Esther, the book doesn't even mention God in the whole book. Right. It's part of the canon.
Yeah. And so, as Christians, we should take first the Christian perspective And for that, we really only have 2,000 years, only 2,000 years, 2,000 years of Christian history, and Christians really debating about what is Scripture and what isn't. I don't remember if it was Randy or Patty or both of them mentioned that there are early Christian writings from as early as the 2nd century debating about what should be considered Scripture and what shouldn't be. And there are even some writings like the Shepherd of Hermes, or Shepherd of Hermas, excuse me, H-E-R-M-A-S, which I know a little bit about and have not read but listened to some of its passages. It does sound like stuff that'd be found in the Bible, but the early Christians didn't think that it was from God, that it could be useful, but not so for like an individual's own study, but that it shouldn't be used in congregational worship and study. The book of Revelation, in fact, let me find that. Some of the earliest lists of Scripture excluded the book of Revelation. And it wasn't until... Oh, man. Where is it? Oh, there it is. They didn't put it in there. It wasn't until hundreds of years after Jesus left the earth that the book of Revelation became quote-unquote canonized. There were still debates about it all over. And I have my laptop here for a few reasons. One, because I have a lot of resources I can get to if I need to on here that would just be too hard to get to here. And the second one is so that when I did find something, I could share my screen. I don't need to share it now. But we need to remember that in the average Church of Christ congregation, it's average, have a fairly worldwide view of the church. And that worldwide view, goes through two basic filters. Well, three. The Restoration Movement is the first one. The second one is the Protestant Reformation Movement. And the third one is the Catholic Church. And that's going backwards in history. But we need to remember that for a long period of time, and even still to this day, there are, for lack of a better word, whole movements of Christianity that have been around since the 1st century that do not see the canon of Scripture as we see it. For example, most of you are going to know, I think you grew up Catholic, didn't you?
Yeah.
That the Catholic Church accepts a collection of books known as the Apocrypha, that are not in any of our Bibles. None of our Bibles have it.
When did they add them?
They would say they did not add them. They would say they've always been there because they are Jewish writings.
Okay.
And to the best of my knowledge, everything in the Catholic Bible that is not in our Bibles is in the Septuagint. There might be one or two things that, you know, are not. But when I went through the list of Apocrypha that I found on the internet versus my Septuagint, they're all in there.
Okay.
All of them.
Then why aren't they in ours?
Okay, let's talk about that. First of all, if I need to slow down, everybody make sure you let me know I need to slow down or go back or something, okay?
Okay.
Until around 100 AD, the Jewish people really had no serious issue with the Septuagint. Someone tell me what the Septuagint is. I know some of you know. What is it? If you don't know, don't say.
It's a Latin translation of all the Old Testament books.
Not Latin.
I'm sorry. Greek.
Greek.
And it was and it was done during that period when God was silent.
Mm, silent, so in air quotes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Exactly. 4 to 100 BC or so.
Yeah. There's around 250 to 300 AD is when the Septuagint came around. And Jews didn't really have a problem with it. The Jewish people also debated about what should be considered scripture and what should not be. But they also had, apparently, according to the scholars, there wasn't just like if you go onto Amazon or into Walmart or into Barnes & Noble or whatever, if you pick up a New American Standard, it's going to be the New American Standard everywhere. If you pick up an NIV, it's going to be NIV everywhere. If you pick up the a Coptic Bible, it's going to be the same everywhere. A Spanish Bible is going to be the same everywhere. But apparently, according to the scholars, there didn't seem to be that sort of codifying of the Hebrew Bible. So, I think Randy mentioned the Dead Sea Scrolls. There are writings in the Dead Sea Scrolls that are not found in any other Hebrew manuscript. There just aren't. Now, that doesn't mean that the people who had the Dead Sea Scrolls considered those things scripture. It just meant that they had them. Like how I mentioned, apparently the early Christians didn't think the Shepherd of Hermas was scripture, but they still would use it.
Okay.
Like, and I have a Book of Mormon in my library, but I don't follow the Book of Mormon. It may be that kind of thing. And so apparently there was go ahead.
I think that concept is just like pick any one of us.
Yeah.
If in 2,000 years from now people would go in and find our own personal libraries, we might have the Book of Mormon in there. That doesn't mean that we determined that Book of Mormon was the Word of God. We have other things stored with our, you know, Bibles and scriptural, you know, helps.
Right. I kind of went off on a rabbit trail there. Going back to the Catholic Church and the Apocrypha, the Roman Catholic Church are not the only Christian denomination or movement or sect that considers the Septuagint or the books that are in it as from God. The Greek Orthodox Church also uses the Apocrypha. And they specifically use English, like if you went to a Greek Orthodox church in the United States, they would use English Septuagints as their Old Testament. That's what they would use, for the most part. I'm sure there's some variation, but that's what they use. There are also books, the Ethiopian and Coptic churches were very influential in early Christianity. That's where Alexandria was, is basically in Egypt. And they had their own ideas of what was scripture and what was not. Then there is, well, okay, back up. Okay, before I go back, does anyone have any questions about any of that? Okay. In the Roman Empire, when Christianity came around and Christianity spread, there wasn't a lot of unifying factors between the churches. Acts 2 gives us the first unifying idea of the early church. Acts 2. I'm in Luke all of a sudden. because Acts is 2 Luke. Acts 2, verses 7 through 11, please. Someone, please.
They were completely amazed. How can this be? They exclaimed. These people are from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here we are, Parthians, Midians, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and a province of Asia, and a whole bunch of others. A
whole bunch of others, yeah, good.
And the areas of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, and we all hear these people speaking in speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things God has done.
There are at least three unifying factors right here in Acts 2. We hopefully everyone knows the rest of how this goes, that Peter and the apostles, they're speaking in tongues and they're preaching. They baptized 3,000. And then, presumably, many of these people go home, but some, many of them stay. And we kind of get hints of that in the next several chapters and in through chapter 8, when they finally start scattering because of persecution. But notice some of the, there are at least three unifying factors here in Acts 2 with these people. What do you see that are unifying factors of these people?
That they're learning the word, and the word to them is theirs. Is they're in their own language, but it's being delivered where everyone hears it and understands it.
Right.
In their own language.
Good. They're all going through this miracle together.
Right.
But they're all going through it also separately.
Right, yeah.
So, no. What's the second thing about that? With that, it's really a second thing about those same people regarding what they're going through together.
I know they were saying they thought they were on, had been drinking wine.
Yeah, but about the people, the people that are hearing that though. What's the unifying factor about those people?
Yeah. Well,
they were hearing in their own tongues and the hearing, the speaking. But I find it fascinating, you know, when it comes down to verse 11, they were speaking the mighty deeds of God. So they recognized Peter's teaching,
right,
or as you will, or whatever, as the mighty deeds of God.
Okay, that's sort of a 1A of the one that Russ brought out. There's two other things, at least, about these people, aside from the miracle that's going on.
Were they realizing it?
That's part of the miracle.
That's
still part of the miracle. There's something about the people who are going through the miracle that gives them two other common denominators.
I mean, if you're German and you're French and he's speaking... And
yeah, but that's German, still about the miracle.
Yeah.
There's two other things, though, about the people.
But the people, do they realize it?
Well, yeah, they talk about that.
All right.
But
what are you getting at? Are you getting at that you have different people from different areas, and there are different languages in each one of those areas?
Right. That's one of them. Is that all these people are from all over the world?
Right.
And they're all speaking different languages. So you can go like that too. That's fine. So we could up to four now. Yeah. So we have that they're all going through this miracle together.
Right.
They're from all over the world.
Right.
And they all speak different languages because they're from all over the world. What's the last one? Well, actually, I guess there's two more. What, Linda? Linda, you muted yourself.
Well, it unites them, doesn't it?
They were trying to figure out what the meaning of it was because they could all understand.
Yeah, but like about the people themselves. Like...
You had Jews and converted
there it is.
People to Judaism.
They're all in Jerusalem for the same thing. They're either natural born Jews or convert Gentiles who converted Judaism. which means they have this common denominator of Judaism.
Right.
And so you combine the fact that they all have this common denominator, and as Jews, what they have this common background. Even the proselytes, when the proselytes convert to Judaism, do the Jews just kind of say, okay, now you're a Jew, and now figure it out? Is that how Jews worked?
I wouldn't think so.
No, Jews taught the proselytes, here's what it means to be a Jew. Circumcision, the Passover, but also the Messiah. And as part of all that, the thing that the Jews are all going to use is the scriptures. They're going to start teaching the scriptures to these proselytes. Peter, at least twice, maybe three times, quotes Old Testament scripture. But he references at least three other Old Testament scriptures, but also several different ideas from the Old Testament. So they have all this going on that links them together in the scriptures. In Acts 17, what made the Bereans so much more wise than the Thessalonians? In Acts 17. Let's look there.
They studied the scripture.
They studied the scriptures daily to see whether or not what the things that Paul was saying were true. So these Jews from all over the world, at least the ones that went home, they would have gone home thinking about the things that they heard Peter say.
Right.
But then also, verse 42, they were in Acts 2, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. Well, what are the apostles teaching from? They're teaching from the scriptures.
Right.
And so these people, however long they stay in Jerusalem, they are learning the scriptures from the apostles, from a Christian perspective. But remember that for the apostles, Jesus, well, I don't want to say Jesus quotes. Let me rephrase that. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John,
right,
all of them, when they quote Jesus, quote in the Old Testament, they quote from the Septuagint. How do we know that? Because there's enough differences between the Greek Septuagint and what we now currently have as a Hebrew Old Testament for them to know whatever it was that Jesus, at least the gospel writers, were quoting from when Jesus is quoting it, is not what we currently have as the Hebrew text. Which has always made me wonder, why is this Old Testament so different than this Old Testament? Well, the first one is that the first one is they're 1,000 years apart. This one did not come from this one. This one came from something else. This one came from some other Hebrew text that doesn't exist anymore. Except that, again, Randy mentioned the Dead Sea Scrolls. Guess what? There's a lot of places in the Dead Sea Scrolls that match the Septuagint and not this.
Huh.
Yeah. The Dead Sea Scrolls are older than this. Earlier I mentioned how the Jews did not start debating about this really until around 100 AD. Well, what were a lot of Christians, especially Gentile Christians, using as their Old Testament? That. They're using this. Now all of a sudden there's an issue about the Septuagint. Now, I'm not saying we should stop using this. I'm not. Are there some weird things in this? Yeah, there's some weird things in this. Bell and the Dragon is weird. It's just weird. It doesn't seem to fit with the rest of the Old Testament that we currently have. It doesn't seem to fit. But I've only read it once. And that was just a first blush. Patty mentioned Esther. Esther doesn't seem to fit either.
Oh, yeah. Well, all of Esther was saving the Jews, 200,000 or whatever.
Yeah. I've been listening to the Minor Prophets recently. Habakkuk doesn't seem to fit the rest of the Old Testament. I mean, there's relevance there, but it just doesn't fit. It just doesn't. What's the other one? I can't think of it. I think it starts with H. Habakkuk. the one. Like, what's Haggai doing in there? But I'm just listening to it. I'm not, it's like, again, there's relevance. You can see the relevance. There is links between Haggai and Zechariah. There's definite links, but like, what's it really doing there? No, it wasn't Haggai. It was Zephaniah. Sorry, it was Zephaniah, not Haggai. I remember Haggai now. But anyway, point is that there's a reason the early Christians struggled with what's scripture and what's not. Because their influences from Judaism were showing them what's scripture and what's not. The Dead Sea Scrolls, the reason, apparently the Essenes, who they think the Dead Sea Scrolls came from, they had different ideas of what was scripture and what was not. We don't really have a list from the New Testament of what is scripture in the Old. But we do have this legend that goes around that every book of the Old Testament that we have is somehow referenced or quoted in the New. Every single one. Well, there are also quotes seemingly from the Septuagint in the New Testament that aren't in our Old Testaments. There's a thing in Hebrews. I'm not going to say that one, but Jude and 2 Peter both bring up things that are not in here, but are in here. Which, by the way, just happens to bring up the issue that a lot of early Christians didn't think 2 Peter or Jude should belong in Scripture. Same with Revelation. Hebrews. I just learned that last night. Hebrews was debated about among early Christians. Should that be included in Scripture? Why? They didn't know who wrote it. That's why. They could see that the text... I'm assuming they could see the relevance of the text, but they didn't know who wrote it. They didn't know who wrote it, therefore maybe we shouldn't keep it. Well, apparently some Christians didn't keep it. I could go on about this for a very, very, very long time. So let me go back to the Bible here and bring up a couple of points to consider as we go through. Galatians chapter 1. I don't want to bring that one up. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, sorry. Anyone?
Paul an apostle.
Go ahead, Randy.
Go ahead, Lynn.
No, you go, Randy.
Okay. Galatians 1, verse 1 and 2.
Yep.
Paul, an apostle, not sent from men or through the agency of men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia.
Notice who Paul wrote the letter to. Who did he write it to?
Churches of Galatia.
How many churches?
712 or 2.
Yeah, because it's plural. So there's at least 2. I should have brought this up sooner. Let's see, where is it?
Well, it depends on what the boundaries of Galatia are that Paul is talking about. They've changed geography boundaries over time, but there's a lot of churches in that area.
Yeah, there it is. I'm trying to
make... You're going to go notes. To Ephesians 2 also? Or Ephesians 3, excuse me.
Sure, but not yet. So let me share this. Where are you? Oh, that's why. All right, share screen. I'll just share that. Okay. So, okay, can you see that, Russ?
Yeah.
Okay, so down here on the bottom right is basically northern Israel.
All right.
As we go up, here is Cilicia, some of the nations that are listed in Acts 2.
Okay.
Cilicia, Cappadocia. See how Cappadocia is this massive region here. See that? Pontus is also this massive coastal region up here. Bithynia, massive coastal region up here. Asia, Phrygia, these massive regions here. We call this Asia Minor now.
Right.
Pamphylia, this region here. And look at here. I don't know if you guys can see that. If I need to zoom in, let me know. From this coast, almost all from the southern coast of the Mediterranean, almost all the way to this northern coast, I think it's Black Sea. All the way up here, this entire region is Galatia.
Wow.
There are at least four churches. I don't have them on this map. There are at least four cities where we know there were churches just down here.
Okay.
We also know Paul traveled from down here north up into Bithynia and Phrygia during at least one of his trips through Galatia.
That's some distance.
Yeah. So, yeah, we know of at least four churches for sure that we could name from the New Testament just in Galatia. At least four. Probably a lot more. Probably. So, they don't have copy machines.
Right.
How do they get this one letter from Paul to all those churches?
Well,
they hand copied it and sent it around.
They hand copied it. Either each church made their own copy, or they hired somebody, or Paul gathered money and had all the copies made. We don't know. Point is that that's how the New Testament got spread. Let me stop sharing now and go back to my thing, because this is relevant. Our New Testaments. There's a legend that everyone ever heard of the Council of Nicaea? Anyone ever hear of that?
Yeah.
Yep.
Anyone else?
No.
No, okay. The Council of Nicaea is a... Okay, so I need to back up a little bit more. This is where I went off the rails a little while ago. Sorry, I thought I had to back up again. So the Roman Empire, the Christians are fairly separate from each other.
Right.
They have some unifying factors. The apostles' teachings, miraculous gifts, a lot of them were in Pentecost, or know people who were at Pentecost. Jewish background. But then another unifying factor is Acts 15, the Council of Jerusalem, when Paul and the apostles and the brethren in Jerusalem, they come together, they try to figure out, what do these Gentiles need to do as far as circumcision? And so this letter, this one letter from Jerusalem, got spread out to all the Gentile churches that were in existence somewhere around the Council of Jerusalem, which we don't know when exactly that took place. 50 to 60 AD, maybe 45. We don't really know. There's a lot more we could get into about this, by the way. So I'm trying to summarize as quickly as I can because we're almost out of time. Okay. Something AD. An emperor named Constantine comes to the throne in Rome. Up until he comes to the throne, starting in around 100 AD, Christians were persecuted by the Roman Empire to varying degrees. Constantine's predecessor, Diocletian, takes it to a whole new level, where it's not just pockets of the Roman Empire, where it's basically the entire Roman Empire is persecuting Christians. The entire Roman Empire.
Wow.
Constantine comes to the throne for whatever reason. He claims Christ came to him in a dream. The average historian doesn't believe him. He converts to Christianity in some way, whether genuinely or not,
okay.
He does. Essentially makes Christianity the religion, or one of,
right.
Or at least makes Christianity legal, and ends persecution of the Roman persecution of Christians by the Roman Empire. One of the first things he does as a Christian is he realizes that Christians are splintered all over the Roman Empire, and so he goes through his own efforts, calls a council or two together. There's actually a couple of different councils that he calls. And the most famous one is the Council of Nicaea. There's actually a couple of them. But the legend is that at the Council of Nicaea, the Christians decided what was scripture and what was not. That's not true. We have the agenda, and I think even have some notes and minutes from the Council of Nicaea, and not once did that issue come up. They had other things in mind. What did happen, though, is as these Christians come together freely from all over the world, they bring what they have with them as Scripture. And they start studying from what they have. So one guy, say from Alexandria, he's got everything we have, plus all these other stuff. The guys from Jerusalem, they come, they've got everything that we have, plus some other stuff. But the guys from, say, Corinth, they only have the letters from Paul, maybe the letters from Laodicea, the letter from Colossae, maybe one of the seven letters of Revelation, maybe. So they start going, well, man, you have that? We didn't even know that existed. You have that? We've heard of that. We want a copy of that. At some point after that, some Christians started getting the idea, hey, you know, we really need to come up with a single New Testament. We can't keep debating about that's not from God and that is. We got to start figuring it out. I got to find it now because I left that part of the screen. There were two councils after the Council of Nicaea. They are the ones that actually started figuring out what our New Testaments were going to be. There it is. The first one was the Council of Hippo in 393. 4 years later, the Council of Carthage in 397. Both of those are in northern Africa. And then in 405, someone named Innocent I, he's listed here as a pope. I don't know if he's actually a pope by then, but he basically, he's at least some leader in the Christian church at that point, but he gathers all this information and gives us our 27. Now, he's not the first one to give us this 27. He's just the last one to have authorized these 27. Now, probably there were others who came up with their own list. For example, the churches in the East, they didn't follow this guy. They's like, no, we'll figure it out for ourselves. It really wasn't until the Reformation movement where former Catholics started reading this and this and started questioning, maybe Bell and the Dragon and the Book of Jude shouldn't be considered Scripture. Maybe. So, these 27, yes, go back 2,000 years, but for a long time, a lot of Christians accepted a lot more. And for a long time, a lot of Christians didn't accept all 27. 66. Sometimes they accepted more. So, the question is, should we accept all 66, or should we accept fewer, or should we accept more? Here's my answer. Everything I know about these 66, they're from God. Everything. Everything. What about the ones that aren't in there? Go with caution. Some of the things in here, wow, they line up really nicely with some things that I know to be in here. Real nicely. Really hard to question that. Right. Really hard. But I also know there's three different Daniels in here. Three different Daniels. Okay. Which means there were at least three different versions of Daniel running around
right.
in the first century. I only have one here.
Well, how do we know?
I don't know.
Yeah.
I don't know.
How different are the Daniels?
They're not that different, honestly. But they're different enough that these guys felt it important to include all three of them in here. All
right.
And they're side by side, too. All right. But that's kind of nice.
Oh, okay.
I know these. Patty made a comment in her thing about these are the ones that we've been using. That's got to come into play.
Right.
Because if God really wanted us as a church, as a group of people, as his people, to really be delving into this, this would have lasted a little better. Now, the Catholics would say, well, it did, and so did the Greek Orthodox Church. And they've got a fair point. For them, it's always been there. But for me, it hasn't always been there. So I need to be really careful. If I start thinking Bell and the Dragon, that's definitely from God. I gotta be real careful. Jude makes references to the Book of Enoch. Nobody accepts the Book of Enoch as scripture. Nobody.
Okay.
Nobody. There's probably some good reasons for that, but I tell you what, the Book of Enoch lines up just as well with the New Testament as the not Bell and the Dragon. What's that book? First Maccabees. Book of Enoch lines up just as nicely with the New Testament as First Maccabees does. So, go careful. I'm going real careful. Y'all know I don't like to read, but when I do read, I tend to pick this up because I'm testing it.
Right.
To see whether or not it's from God.
Well, I'm testing it. Because that's the next question is, why wouldn't our 66 include all these others?
That goes back to what I think is the...
You're saying they're not from God?
That's what I think is the final nail in the coffin of any writing. Any writing. Someone start naming off what God is, what his character is. What is God?
Most powerful, our leader.
Yeah, but like what's his character? Like what personality, whatever.
Loving.
Love, what'd you say?
Love,
what'd you say, Randy?
It's truth.
Truth, that's a good one. Love, truth, what else?
Light.
Light, right. Good one.
Right.
What about grace?
Righteousness.
Grace. Loving kindness is a good one from the Old Testament. What else is there?
Merciful.
Merciful, right. Good one.
Forgiving.
Good. What else?
Spirit.
Yeah. Spirit. Spiritual.
Right.
And one of the things we know from this book is God is very zealous for his holy name.
Right.
He punishes people just for taking his name in vain. Uh-huh. That's it. There's a lot of things we could point out. So, what'd you say, Linda?
No, that was with patience.
Patience, good. Mm-hmm. So, with all of those attributes,
right?
What? You're muted, Susan.
But he's very forgiving.
Yep. Right. So take all those attributes and all the ones we didn't name. We could probably fill up this room.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
If that is his character, if that is his nature, mind, intelligence is a part of that. Isaiah 55. Verse 8 through 11.
My thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, say the Lord. For as heaven are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts and your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and snow from heaven, and do not return there, but walk out of the earth, and make it bring forth and buds, that it may give seeds to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not be void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the things that which I sent.
That's good. You're breaking up kind of bad. You might need some earbuds. So I love Star Wars, but there's nothing really to aspire to in Star Wars. There's no great teaching, at least nothing that came from the mind of George Lucas.
Right.
He's riffing off of what other people
did. Oh, yeah.
But God is the inventor, essentially, of all that we know.
Right.
Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to us. The secret things belong to God, but the things revealed belong to us and our children forever. So this one passage tells us how we should judge every writing to see if it's from God or not. Does it match the mind of God? Is it something that we can aspire to learn to help us build ourselves up into something more spiritual?
Right.
I read Bell and the Dragon. There's not much there. There's just not. There's not much there. I haven't studied Bell and the Dragon, but I did read it. Now, maybe on further study, maybe I'll see some things that I find in Jude or Genesis or Hebrews or whatever, but first reading, there's not much there. But Hebrews? How could Christians ever think about not including Hebrews? Oh my goodness.
Oh yeah, there's a lot.
Man. The mind of God, the character of God. And also, someone said truth.
Right.
The thing about truth is truth is always consistent.
Mm-hmm.
Always. The only problem you ever have with truth is the inconsistency or dishonesty or ignorance of the person seeking the truth.
Right.
Bias. So, how did we get our 66? God gave us our 66. Why don't we use more? Why don't we use less? That's a much more personal question that I think is worthy of asking. And this is the thing that I put towards atheists. The claims that these writings make about God also include heaven and hell.
Right.
There's a claim about God regarding heaven, but also about hell. And those two claims from the claimant demand honest and careful inquiry. Now, could these books that are not included help? Maybe. There's a couple of things in there that have helped me a little bit. Not a lot. I don't know that I'm any more spiritual because of them, but I also have only read a couple things in here, really. And just seen connections. That doesn't mean that it's edifying me. It's just, oh, wow, look at that. That's pretty cool. That kind of thing. But could there be things in here that would take me away from things in here? Very well could be. That's why we got to test it. The Gospel of Judas. I was reading stuff last night. People were saying, oh, we can't accept the Gospel of Judas. It was written by Judas. That's not the point.
Oh, yeah.
That doesn't matter. The story of Balaam. The story is focusing on a wicked guy. It's in the Bible.
Right.
Who wrote the book Gospel of Judas is almost irrelevant. What's the content of the book of Judas, Gospel of Judas? Does it, not only is it consistent with what is in here, is it consistent with the mind and character of God? I've read some of the book of Judas, not a lot, but enough to go, yeah, no, this doesn't work. No, it doesn't work. It's not, nope. Same with the Gospel of Mary Magdalene. Nope, doesn't work. It just doesn't. It doesn't. So, so that's how we got them, and that's why we don't use other ones. Is that sufficient for today, for everybody?
Yes.
Is it insufficient for anybody that we need to come back to something specifically either Thursday night or next Tuesday? Okay then. Oh man, I got so wrapped up in this, I forgot what was next week. I didn't bring my notes. What's next week? What did we do last week? What did we do last week? Last week. What was last week? Oh, wrong computer. Types of authority, right. Last week was types of authority. What was it? It was going to be... You know what? I'll just have to figure it out and get back to you. I remember everybody here who's on. I'll send everybody a message about what is going to be next Tuesday, and I'll send it out this afternoon. I'm not going home for a couple hours. So I'll send it out this afternoon or this evening. It has something to do with authority, though, I can tell you that. Anyway, questions, concerns, comments? Okay, Russ, you want to say a prayer? Sure. Thank you.
God, thank you for giving us this day of study, this wonderful day that we exist through your patience and your generosity, dear Lord. May you give the light to those that need it most. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. Well, that was a nice thing to put at the end. Give your light to those who need it most. Man, that was a good one.
Thank you.
Yeah, thank you.
Thank you, everybody.
Yeah, there's something wrong with your earbuds there, Linda. They're cracking up bad.
Yeah.